So over the past 4 weeks, we studied four topics about biblical friendship, but I realize that some of you might struggle because maybe at your age and your stage in life, you find it difficult to make new friends, or in other words, you find it difficult to find the types of friends that we have described here over the past 4 weeks. So maybe you struggle to find friends that make you a better person. Remember I made that statement some weeks ago? Our friends should kind of bring out the best in us or make us better people. Henry Ford actually said it this way. He said, "My best friends bring out the best in me. My best friends bring out the best in me." So today what I'd like to do is give you some tips on how to make friends in the church and Christian context. And I know that sounds kind of basic, or like how to make friends. That's what I came to church for. I thought I should have learned that in kindergarten. Some of you may not have practiced that all your life, and that's why you don't have many friends, or some of you might not realize how to cultivate and make friends in the Christian context or in the church context. So the first thing that we need to do, the first tip on how to make friends, is you need to work on your friendship with Jesus. We need to work on our friendships with Jesus. A trap that we can easily fall into is thinking, my friends stink, I need better friends, the relational problems that I have are my friends' fault and not my fault. Now, some of you might remember a few weeks ago, I talked about if you're the type of person that has like a lot of broken friendships, you kind of go through life and you're like, oh yeah, I don't hang out with that person anymore because of this, because of this, because of this. And then you have to actually step back after 10 or 15 or 20 broken friendship / relationships. Maybe the common denominator in all of that is that you're not the best friend that you could possibly be. And part of that might be the fact that you're not pursuing your friendship with Jesus. So here's a couple of questions that you need to ask yourself. The first is, what needs to change in my life to make me more like Jesus? What needs to change in my life to make me more like Jesus? Or what needs to change so I have a better friendship with Jesus? See, these questions have to do with our spiritual growth and how spiritually healthy we are. And let me just pay close attention. If you are not spiritually healthy, it will be that much harder to make and keep friends. If you're not spiritually healthy, it'll be that much harder to make and keep friends, because what's happening is you have an internal problem in your own life that's actually going to affect every relationship that you have. So remember, maybe some years ago, I started talking about this in Romans, but it's called the process of sanctification. Anybody remember that big theological word, sanctification? It simply means becoming more like Jesus. When a person becomes a Christian, we're saved by God's grace. That means this, that we're saved from the penalty of our sin. So that means that when we physically leave this earth, if we believe in Jesus, we will inherit eternal life. But the truth of the scriptures are as well, once a person believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and actually enacts change in our life. We call this the process of sanctification. So the goal of the Christian life is to be more like Jesus. And the way that we do that is we develop a deep and close friendship with Jesus. But here's what I want to let you know. This one is on us, okay? The Holy Spirit will help you and guide you, but the scriptures actually teach us that Christians are called to action. We can't just sit back and say, hey, if Jesus wants me to be like him, he's going to make me like him, and I don't have to do anything about it. The truth of the scriptures teach us that we should act. We should actually respond to what God has to say. Let's look at James chapter 4 to help us understand that a little bit better. James chapter 4 says it this way in 4 verse 8. It says this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, the scriptures teach us that the Christian life is a call to action. It takes work. Notice in that passage, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what? If you're pursuing your friendship with the Lord Jesus, he's not going to step back and be like, I don't really like you. You don't seem like a good friend, or you're annoying. He's not going to do that, okay? If you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. That's a promise. So the more you pursue him, the more he's open to you and who you are. And the thing is, we have to then ask ourselves some questions. The first question would be this. Do you have a quiet time with Jesus? Do you have a time during the day, whether it's morning, noon, or night, that you spend time thinking about Jesus, talking to Jesus in prayer, and studying about Jesus in his word? Are you spending time talking to him and listening to him? It's so important in your friendship with the Lord Jesus that you do that. You need to have some kind of time during the day. I would suggest morning. Some of you probably aren't morning people, so maybe the evening works better. But the morning's kind of nice, isn't it? Because it kind of sets you straight for the day. It reminds you of what your purpose is of being on this earth and going throughout your day. So do you have a quiet time with Jesus? With that, do you obey him? When you hear what he has to say, are you listening and are you obedient? Notice that passage says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's what he's saying. Here's what James is saying. He's saying, listen, you need to obey your friend Jesus. Not only that, not only obey him, but sometimes we hear things about what Jesus says and we don't want to listen, or we don't agree with it. So what the scripture is actually saying is purify your hearts, you double-minded. Think differently. You're going to have to think differently about certain things. Jesus is going to tell you certain things that you need to do, and you're going to actually need to think differently because it kind of goes against what you want to do. The next question you could ask yourself is this. Do you serve Jesus? Do you spend time serving Jesus? Jesus actually says, you're my friends when you obey what I command. So what Jesus wants us to do is actually act and serve him. These last two questions I think are pretty interesting. First is this. Do you love what Jesus loves, and do you hate what Jesus hates? Think about that for a second. Think about that, just the entertainment value, what people are entertained by. Are you entertained by things that Jesus died for? Think about that. Are you entertained by sins? When you turn on the TV, or you turn on the movies, or you're listening to, are you celebrating and being entertained by things that Jesus actually hates? Sinful behaviors that Jesus actually hates. Think about that. When you go through your life and you're entertained and you're paying money for something, are they things that Jesus sacrificed his life for? Do you hate what Jesus hates? Do you love what Jesus loves? See, I believe we all have to work on our relationship with Jesus. But many times we don't want to admit that. And the bad friendships that we have that serve to remind us of the things that we need to work on and to get our attention, here's what happens. We just start to blame all the problems on the friend, don't we? We blame it on the friend rather than actually looking and saying to ourselves, you know what? This is something that I need to work on. So then we kind of get to a point where, like, it's not me, it's the friend, and I'm going to blame them. Listen to what the 19th century author John Burroughs said. He said, you can get discouraged many times, but you are not a failure until you begin to blame somebody else and stop trying. Think about that. You're not a failure until you blame someone else. See, as a believer, we need to take responsibility and work on the areas of our lives that we need to work on, rather than blaming everyone else. You know what? You'll be very successful in making friends and being a good friend to Jesus when you actually step back and say, you know what? There's things that I need to work on. The more you work on yourself, the more you will become like Jesus. The more you become like Jesus, the better friend you'll actually be. And this will benefit you, and it will actually benefit them as well. In Proverbs 12:26, it says it this way. It says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The more righteous you are, the more of a guide and a benefit you will be to the people around you, to your friends. I don't know about you, but I want to lead people towards righteousness, not towards wickedness. I don't want to tear people down. I want to build people up. The more I work on my relationship with Jesus, the more that happens. The more I neglect my relationship with Jesus, the more I lead people the wrong way. So do you want to guide your friends into righteousness? Do you want to be that good friend? What we need to do is we need to pursue our friendship with Jesus. The next issue in cultivating friendships with other believers is you might have friends for a long time, right? Maybe some of the friends that you have are friends that you met in high school or you met in college, and you've been friends with them for a very long time. And maybe, just maybe, you've been friends with some of these people even before you became a Christian. So your social network is a bunch of people that you met before you were a Christian, and they're not Christians. So does anybody fall in that category? You have a lot of friends, and they're not Christians. And like I said some weeks ago, you're not just going to cut them loose and be like, oh, you're not a Christian, take care, I don't hang out with you anymore, because that would be a terrible testimony. God has placed you in their life to be a light to them, to share the good news about how Jesus died for them as well, that Jesus loves them, and if they believe that Jesus died and rose again, they'll have eternal life. I mean, that's your role in their life right now. You're the believer, they're the unbeliever. You need to be a testimony to them. But I did talk about how it's so important to have believing friends. So maybe your struggle right now is this. Okay, I don't have any believing friends, and I'm having a hard time making believing friends. I want to pursue my friendship with Jesus, but now I want to make some believing friends, and you're struggling. You're like, how do I do this? Well, the next tip on how to make these types of friends is put yourselves in situations to meet fellow believers. Put yourself in situations to meet fellow believers. I want you to turn a couple of pages. If you're still in James, turn a couple of pages back to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 10:24 was a scripture reading this morning, but I think that we need to look back at it. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So now this passage reminds us the value of what we're doing now, coming out to worship service. Is so important. He's saying, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And you know what? This is a movement with some people, and you've probably heard this before. I hear this all the time, especially when I tell people I'm a pastor. They'll say something like, oh yeah, I don't go to church. I'm a spiritual person. I don't need church, okay? And so apparently they've decided that what Jesus instituted over 2,000 years ago was not good for them, and they just kind of march to their own beat and just make up their own rules. But Jesus actually wants believers to come together. And there's many reasons why he wants believers to come together. But one of them is you will actually connect with other believers and become friends with them. It'll help you in your spiritual growth. So I want to say this, being you're here, I'm glad you're here today and coming out to worship service. This is the first step to meeting other believers. But you do also realize this, and I know some of you do realize this. You could literally come to church for decades and never make a Christian friend. Do you realize that? You can come to church for decades and not make a Christian friend if you don't actually step out and try to make a friend. So here's what you need to do. Here's how it goes for most people, okay? Here's how it goes for the people that are not making friends. You walk into the service late, okay? Did I say that out loud? You walk in late, okay? Everything's already going, right? You sing a few songs, you hear the word, and you beeline it for the parking lot afterwards. You hit the road, okay? That's your Sunday experience. You come late, sing a few songs, hear the word, and take off. And say, good message, Pastor, on the way out, which I have a funny story I wasn't going to tell. Somebody came so late that they only heard the closing prayer, and on the way out, they said to me, good message, Pastor. I was like, really? I was like, you didn't even hear it. So I'll take it, though. Here's the thing. You can come to church for years and years and years and never make a friend if you do it that way. So here's what I'm going to suggest. In order to meet people and possibly make a biblical friendship, the first step is come early and stay late. Hey, let me just tell you this. Some of you don't know this. We actually have coffee downstairs. You can come a little early, get a cup of coffee, and come and hang out and talk with people. And some people do that. They come early. They're here 10, 15 minutes early. They start to converse with people. They start to talk with people. And guess what? They make friendships. They don't run right out the door. They stick around and talk to people. Say hello to a few people. I know some of you, the scariest point in the service is when I say, turn around and greet one another. You're like, no, I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to shake my hand. Where's the hand sanitizer thing? Okay? Here's the thing. We do these things to help you actually connect with other people. Some of you actually might come to me and say, oh, I'm dealing with this problem. I'm dealing with this issue. I'm having this. And if you've ever noticed this, sometimes I'll talk with you and help you with the issue. But other times I'll say, hey, you know what? I have just the person that I want you to talk to. Or some of you will say to me, oh, I enjoy this hobby. I'll say, hey, you know what? I know some person that does that. I want to introduce you to that person. The reason why is because I want you to cultivate friendships with other believers because I know that it's going to be helpful for you. The only way that's going to happen is if you come a little early and stay a little late and talk with other people. So that's the first step. The next step is attending something, a church picnic, a fellowship event, a men's event, a ladies' event, a Bible study, a community group, a service project, volunteer for a ministry, sign up to have a prayer partner. You know, all these things serve different purposes, but one thing that they'll all do is they'll get you to meet other people. You know what? Night in Bethlehem, we've been doing that for so many years, and some of the best fruit, I mean, Night in Bethlehem is a huge outreach to our community. People love Night in Bethlehem. We get calls. They start in October. When's the Night in Bethlehem? When's the Night in Bethlehem? People love that. But one of the greatest things that I've seen through that is not only the outreach value, is what happens when people sign up to set up, to clean up, to work the Night in Bethlehem, they start to meet other people and they start to cultivate friendships. And some of you sitting here right now, I'm looking around, you're friends with other people in this church because you signed up to set up or clean up, because you went shoulder to shoulder with other people to work for the common good of reaching out to the community. And guess what happened? You started to make friends with them. Maybe that wasn't your intention, but that's what happened. So the more you do things like that, the more you will find other people that, hey, guess what? They're very similar to you. They have similar struggles. They have similar things in life that they're dealing with. And guess what? You'll make that friend. You might be thinking right now to yourself, well, why? Who cares? I don't really need biblical friends. And I want to tell you this. When you cultivate biblical friendships, it will strengthen you spiritually and equip you for the problems and issues that you will face in life. I'll say that again. It will strengthen you spiritually and equip you for the problems and issues that you will face in life. And I can tell you this. Your life might be going really well right now. You might actually say things are perfect. There will be problems and issues down the road. We can guarantee that. We live in a sinful, fallen world that problems and issues are common. And you know what? To walk through life alone is going to be very difficult to go through those issues. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 4:12 says. It says this, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. That's sad. Some people walk through life like that. They fall and there is no one there to help them up, to console them, to support them. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. What that's saying is this. There's a huge benefit in having friends, Christian friends, and multiple Christian friends. You come here on Sundays for many different reasons. You come to worship Jesus. You come to hear his word. But one of the reasons you come to is to connect with other believers. To connect with other believers so you make those biblical friendships. And you know, I say attend things and go to things. I realize that sometimes it's very scary to step out and do something by yourself. I'll just confess to you, if I get invited to something, I don't ask this question because it's a very rude question to ask, but if I get invited to something, in the back of my head bouncing around is, I wonder who else is going to be there. Do you do that? I wonder, is somebody I know, somebody I hang out with, somebody I regularly talk to, are they going to be there? Because if they're not, it might be a little awkward. It might be hard for me to be there. I might feel a little weird. So I understand that for some of you who are coming into this brand new and maybe you don't know anybody, to walk into like a church picnic and not know anybody, to walk into an event and not know anybody can be very difficult. But this brings me to the last tip on making friends, and that's this. Look for opportunities to love other people. See, some of you might be here thinking, I have biblical friendships. You're right. I agree with this. I attend. I participate. I've made friends. God has blessed me with biblical friends in this church, and I'm so happy. Every time I go to an event or something, I know right to the people to go to. I have my group of people that I hang out with and spend time with and talk with and love to spend time with. Well, guess what? Maybe God is calling you to look out for that scared person, that one person that doesn't, or they're apprehensive about coming out, that they're sitting alone and they look kind of a little worried about the social situation. Maybe God is calling you to say, hey, you know what? It's my job to go and befriend them. It's my job to go and show them love. I truly believe that. I believe that God's brought us together for that very purpose. When you see that person that's new and you've never seen them before, just to reach out to say, hey, listen, you know what? I'm glad you're here. My name is whatever. And talk with them and engage them in a conversation. Be on the lookout for them. Be on the lookout to show them some love. See, Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. See, one thing that's true of people of every culture and every generation, they want to be loved by other people. You know what? I read a lot of things about generational ministry and all things like that. And people say, oh, how do we reach out to the next generation? I'll tell you this. Every generation that walks the face of this earth wants to be loved. If you can love another person, you can reach out to those people. You might remember this from school, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Does anybody remember that? It was like that pyramid, that little hierarchy of needs, and it starts. And the basic need of every human is to have their basic needs met. Their stomach full and to be clothed, right? Every person needs that. Then the next need that Maslow found is this need for security. We want to know I'm safe. I'm safe. But the next need that every human has is to be loved and feel a sense of belonging. Let me just tell you, this is very interesting because of this. When we look at developing countries and war-torn countries, they're so focused in on their basic needs, aren't they? They don't have food. They don't have clothing. They don't have security. So we look at those countries and say, oh, that's so sad. Let's send them stuff. Let's send money over there. Let's do this. And those are all great things. But now we have to think about our community, right? And the basic needs are met, aren't they? I mean, I would say, generally speaking, the people that live in our community and the surrounding communities have their basic needs met, food and clothing, and they're also pretty secure. Wouldn't you agree with that? But you know what? They also have that need to feel loved and that need to feel like they belong somewhere. And God has placed our church right in the middle of our community to say, you know what? God loves you. And guess what? God loves you so much, and you can belong here in this family of believers, and you can make friends. So here's the thing. God might be calling you right now, right today, to say, hey, you know what? There's people around that need to be loved. And I'll tell you this. A sure way to make friends is to show people love. Think about that. Who doesn't want to be shown love? Do you know anybody like, oh, I don't want to be friends with them. They're too loving. They're too compassionate. They have mercy. They're nice. They're generous to me. I hate that. Okay? Nobody says that. It would be bizarre if you did. And the reason why is because we all want to feel loved by people. And we're attracted to people that love us. We want to be around them because we feel comfortable around them. We feel safe around them. We feel like they actually care about us. So we talk about this one a lot. Jesus said, "Others will know that you're my followers by the love that you show one another." So other people looking at us will say, okay, there's a bunch of followers of Jesus because they truly love each other. And I think our church is doing pretty well. I think the people that come to our church, you all really truly do show each other love. There's always need for improvement, but that's the truth. So people will be attracted by seeing how we interact with one another. But then Jesus goes on to say that you should love your neighbor as yourself. So not only should we love other believers, but we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means the general people in our community, we need to love as we love ourselves. We need to treat them with dignity, value, and worth and love them. And guess what? You'll befriend people when you do this. But do you know that Jesus actually takes love to an unthinkable level? You know that? You know what he says in Luke 6:35? He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." Some of you want to send that to your mortgage company, right? "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil." Think about that. God is kind to the ungrateful and evil. You know, in our mindset, we say, oh, somebody's ungrateful and evil? They deserve bad treatment. But God says, no, I'll love them. It's unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, it's very hard for us to do. But that's what Christ has done for us. He loved us even though we were his enemies. That's what Romans tells us. Even though we were at enmity with him, he loved us. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So now think about this. We need to not only love our fellow believer, love our fellow human, but now we need to love people that are antagonistic against us and God. But think about how that will communicate to other people. Think about that. Imagine a church full of people that just loved those three groups, what it could do to a community. I think we're on our way there, but we need a lot of work, don't we? And the scriptures teach us how we could work on that. Colossians 3 says this. He says, "Put on love," which reminds us that, you know what? Each day we need to choose to love other people. We can't just leave here and be like, yep, I'm loving. I love my neighbor. I love my Christian friend. I love my enemy. And that's it. No, every day you need to get up and pray, "Lord, help me to love that person that's annoying me. That person that's antagonistic towards me, that person that's just really making my life very difficult right now." And we all have people in our life that do that. We have to get up and choose and say, what I love about the Colossians passage is put on love. It reminds us of like putting on our clothes. Every morning you get up and put on your clothes. Every morning you need to get up and you need to put on love. You know, "Lord, help me to love these people. You love me. Help me to love these people." Then in Proverbs 10, it tells us this. It tells us love covers a multitude of sins. See, when someone sins against us or we sin against them, love will assist us in resolving the problems. Love will assist us in resolving the problems. Rather than taking revenge, rather than withholding forgiveness, rather than becoming bitter and angry, love covers a multitude of sin. In every relationship, you have to step back and say, you know what? I've sinned against this person or they've sinned against me. I got to figure out how I'm going to make this right by loving them and showing them love. But then, this is interesting. In 1 John 4:8, John says it this way. He says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Here's a challenge to you and I as a Christian. You know what? If we can't find love, what John is saying is like, are you a believer? Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe what Jesus did for you? If anyone does not love, he does not know God, because God is love. Not love is God. Our culture will say that. Oh, love is the ultimate thing. No, God is love. Love is what he desires us to do. So as believers, we're called to love. And the main reason is because God is love, and we know his love through Jesus Christ. See, a benefit is that when we love others, we're more likely to build friendships with them and be an example of the love we receive from Jesus. So we need to look for opportunities, right, to love other people. We need to look for opportunities. If they need help with something, we need to help them. If they need words of encouragement, we need to encourage them. If they need a shoulder to cry on, we need to provide it. If they need someone to celebrate with, we need to be there with them to celebrate. If they need guidance, we need to guide them. If they need correction, we need to correct them. Someone might just need us to be there for them. I can guarantee if you start to live your life like this, you will not have a shortage of friendships. You will not. People will gravitate towards you because guess what? You are a rarity to this culture and this community. Loving them will meet the ingrain they all have. Remember Maslow? The ingrain, the love and belonging. Everybody needs it. Everybody desires it. And when we come with the message of Christ providing that, think about what we can do in that person's life. Think about how we can be an agent of change in their life because of the love that's ingrained in us through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we work on our friendship with Jesus, when we put ourselves in situations to meet fellow believers, and when we look for opportunities to love other people, we will be successful in making biblical friendships, and that will bring glory to Jesus.